Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and our study of Revelation chapter 1 verses 4 through 6. In this portion of the introduction to the book of Revelation in chapter 1, we are introduced to the glorified Jesus Christ being revealed prophetically in this book and yet to be revealed in time and space at the time of his return, which takes place at the end of Daniel's 70th week. We will now join this study in progress. Revelation chapter 1 verses 4 through 6 titled Introducing Jesus.
This section, you see, the Holy Spirit, he lays down these basics about Jesus before going into what was new revelation. When the book of Revelation was written, it was all brand new, even though some of it is confirming what's taught in other books like Daniel. But it is the revelation. And it's just a fact, as I said, until you get the basics, you can really just give up on ever understanding the book of Revelation. You'll hear a lot of people say, I don't understand the book of Revelation, I don't read it, I don't touch it. The reason is because they haven't familiarized themselves with the basics and those other 65 books. And you have to do that if you're really going to understand Revelation. We've mentioned this at the end of the last message. You have to be saved. If you're not saved, you're not going to understand anything in God's Word, especially this book of Revelation. The Scripture says that these things are spiritually discerned. But not just saved. A Christian had better be careful trying to understand God's Word when they're walking in the flesh. There are Christians who are living the Spirit-filled life, and then there are Christians who are walking in the flesh. And those Christians who are fleshly-minded will jump into things like this and end up out in left field. And then you need to be grounded and settled. So you're saved, filled with the Spirit of God, and that just means you've surrendered to Him. But there's also an element of the book itself, because Jesus said, these words that I speak, they are spirit. And they are life. So if you want to be spirit-filled, don't wave your hands and run around like a chicken with its head cut off. Read that book. Those words are spirit. And the more you fill yourself with those words, the author fills you. We started off in verse 4, so let's read that together. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne. Now, that first phrase there we talked about last week, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, in 19 verses in the book of Revelation, 19 different verses, you'll see the word church used. It's always used of a local fellowship of believers, and never of some denomination. You'll hear people refer to these denominations as a church. But the Bible doesn't know a thing about a Roman Catholic church, or the Orthodox church, or the Lutheran church, or the Evangelical church. The Bible speaks of local churches. And then there is a reference to those who are saved, who belong to what will be the church, and that's also, we talked about on Sunday, that's the kingdom of God, which comes to the earth and rules and reigns with Jesus Christ when He, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rules in the kingdom of heaven. And that's a very important thing to note as you're reading. It goes hand in hand what we were talking about Sunday. When people get these things mixed up in their mind, they begin trying to build a church and build the kingdom on earth. And then it becomes a political machine and apostasy. And that's why you see what you see in these denominations. Now, the second phrase in that verse was, grace be unto you and peace from Him. And it goes on to say, which is and which was, which is to come. Grace be unto you and peace from Him. I just want to mention this. Grace and peace are gifts of God that come only through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace do not come to you from other means. That may sound very simple, But how often do we seek peace in other ways? Today, everyone's seeking peace in psychologists, pharmaceuticals, or street drugs, or alcoholic abuse, or
entertainment.
People I know who go to the movies religiously to get lost in this fantasy world.
They're driven to distraction.
And that's what it is. Mm-hmm. It's just a distraction from reality. I know people who are taking either over-the-counter or prescription drugs so they sleep all the time. Just like they work and then they sleep. That's just their way of escaping from the world. And that's a fake peace. The only true peace you get is through Jesus Christ and the gospel. And it's Him which is and which was and which is to come. And we're going to talk about that again in verse 8. So I didn't want to get into it now. We'll talk about it in our next study in verse 8. But obviously, which is and which was and which is to come speaks of the fact that Jesus is eternal. He's always been. He came to this earth, died, was buried, rose again, ascended, and He's going to come back. And that's what that's referring to. And then we also talked about this in our last study, the seven spirits which are before His throne. And those of you who weren't here might make a note. Isaiah 11:2. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, names the seven spirits of God. We have to understand that we see the reference of Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks because He embodies the, and He's the manifestation as well when He came to earth, of the sevenfold Spirit of God that we read about in Isaiah 11, verse 2. It's just a fact, when you speak of the Spirit of God, you are speaking of the Spirit of Christ. It's one and the same. I have one reference. We could run to many references, but Romans 8, 9. Read that with me. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. See, it's interchangeable. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. That's why we studied this 2 or 3 weeks ago, I think it was. That's why accusing Jesus of having an unclean spirit is an unforgivable blasphemy. It is the full and complete rejection of who Jesus is. We looked at this. Now, you'll hear well-intentioned, well-meaning people claim that that's just rejecting the gospel. And it's not. And we studied, I documented for everybody in that message over and over the examples of people who today, and I could take you through history, but today accuse Jesus Christ of having an unclean spirit. Now, for starters, if you teach that Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad and all these spiritual leaders were all basically a reincarnation of the same spirit, you've just accused Jesus of having an unclean spirit. The Freemasons we talked about, the Freemasons equate Jesus with these false spirits. And we've got video of Masons from the inside who even stood right there and said, we believe Jesus and Lucifer are the same. Jesus is Lucifer. And then they'll say, I'm Lucifer. It's a real twisted, weird thing going on. But if you read anything from the New Age, they will tell you that Jesus was not God manifest in the flesh. He had what we would understand to be an unclean spirit. He had what they called the matriarch spirit. And they're looking for the next one. And that'll be the Antichrist. They'll be right. He'll be a Christ. It'll be an Antichrist. It'll be a false Christ. So now verse 5. Read that with me. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And that was a good song we sang earlier, but the blood, nothing but the blood of Jesus. But that phrase there says, Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. In Hebrews chapter 1, I don't know when the last time you read the book of Hebrews, but you might remember it starts out by saying, God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." So Jesus is that one final spokesperson, the faithful witness. And Jesus is giving us this revelation. Jesus gave us all 66 books. How many of you heard of the red letter Christians? We talked about that before. You're red letter Christians? People say, "I'm a red letter Christian." Well, there's a problem with that. They say, "I just go by the words Jesus spoke." Well, Deuteronomy 8:3 says that man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus not only gave that to Moses, but in Luke 4, He quotes it.
Amen.
So it's all 66 books. If you just want to live by the red letters, you're contradicting the red letters right there. You lose. People are always trying to find ways around following God's Word. Even using God's Word as an excuse. Well, Jesus is that faithful servant. And He's the first begotten of the dead. Now, others, like Lazarus, were resurrected, but they went and died again.
Amen.
Jesus was resurrected and glorified, the first begotten of the dead. First Corinthians, I want you to turn here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to start in verse 19. Remembering the phrase, the first begotten of the dead, beginning of verse 19, says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept." And right there is what we just read in Revelation. Christ is risen from the dead, and He's the first fruits. Continues, says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Now, look at verses 22 and 23. We see it again. Read that with me. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at His coming." You see, we understand that Christ is the first begotten of the dead, because there's others to come. And you and I, if we die, we know that our body is laid in a grave and our spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. And at the time of the rapture, we will come back with Him to receive that glorified body. So that's how Christ is the first fruits. And then afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. And the way it says in verses 24, beginning verse 24, read that with me. "Then cometh the end." That's what we're reading about right now. "Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." He basically got the book of Revelation in a nutshell right there. The Great Tribulation period is the time when God pours out His wrath on an unbelieving world and an unbelieving Israel.
Yes.
For rejecting their Messiah and making a covenant with death and hell. And at the end of that tribulation period, Jesus returns, conquers that Antichrist system, sets up His kingdom, because it says He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. For 1,000 years He'll reign. And at the end of that 1,000 years, one last effort by His enemies to overcome Him. And He will destroy them. And then everyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is cast into the lake of fire. And eternity commences with no more sin, no more rebellion, no more enemies of God. And that's what it's all about. Amen. I heard a story this week. Just thinking about that resurrection. How many of you know some folks that are going to be resurrected? Amen? Of course, everyone's going to be resurrected. Some, it's a good thing. There's others will be resurrected. It's not such a good thing. I like to think about the good thing. The people who are saved and going to be resurrected. And this guy, he's a veteran. And he plays the bagpipes. And there was a homeless guy that died. And is up in New York near where my brother lives. And the homeless guy was a vet. No one really knew anything about him, but then when he died, they found out he was an Army veteran. So they called up this fella and he said, you know, he doesn't have any money, he doesn't have any really family. We don't even know if anybody's going to show up at his funeral. But could you come and play Amazing Grace for us? He said, well, sure, you know, I don't want any money. So he had the directions and he was from outside of the city and he had to go into the city and he tried to find this place and he got lost and he was like an hour late and he gets there and he pulls up and there's just the fellas who work the gravesite. And he walked down and said, oh, I'm so sorry for being late. I feel so terrible. He said, and I walked over and looked down. They already had the cap on it and everything. He said, I didn't really know what to do. He said, I just decided I was going to play for him anyway. Mm-hmm. He said, so I stood there. He started playing Amazing Grace on the bagpipes. Now, I don't normally like the bagpipes, but there's a time where, you know, and he's playing that. Here are these guys who don't even know the guy. They work there. They come walking over and they take their hats off and they stand around that gravesite. And just the tears, you know, come rolling down their face and they're standing there and as he's playing. And he stopped, you know, and they had a word of prayer and he shook the fellow's hands and thanked them. And he said that was the most, one of the most touching things he'd ever done. And as he walked off, he heard one of the guys say to the other guys, he said, what was that all about? He said, I don't know, but that's the most beautiful thing I've ever seen. At a septic tank. He totally showed up at the wrong place. He wasn't even a burial. No, I didn't. I knew you'd be touched by that. All right, so back in verse 5. So it says there in verse 5, the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. I love this, and there are many places you could go to shed light on that, but you remember this Christmas verse? Every Christmas you hear this? This is not really a Christmas verse. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A lot of times, dot, 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 that's all they quote. Look what the rest of it says. Keep in mind, the prince of the kings of the earth and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Amen. Folks, this is as real as the presidential election coming up, only instead of choosing between two bums, we will serve the King of Kings. The prince of the kings of the earth. That is real. That is going to happen. You and I, as believers, are going to rule and reign with him. It's awesome. It's not just this pie in the sky stuff. You know, I just know a lot of people, they don't take Christianity seriously because it's all just this fluffy idea of we're all going to be playing harps with little wings, sitting on a cloud somewhere. Who would want that? I mean, I don't want to spend eternity like that. Then you get in the Bible and you read what it really says. We've got a real future. This is real. It's an awesome thing. It's exciting to think about. And when you get the humdrum of life and all the craziness you got to put up with, then you can stop and just sit and think, this is going to go by the wayside. We've got real things ahead of us. We've got a real future. It's not worth throwing off this so that we can enjoy some of the stuff that's down here that people seem to be so full of down here. We were talking about, people just giving up for all these different vices.
Yes.
Temporary things that leave them empty with no peace, giving that up for that mess of pottage. It's exciting to think about, but it's also exciting, and it's a precious thing to think of when it says, unto him that loved us. When we talk about these other religions, we're talking about gods, small g, who don't love people. Do you know, you read the Quran, you will not find the word love in it. Not one time. Buddha, that wasn't about love. Confucius, the New Age, what they call love is nothing but lust. But we have a God who loved us. And He came as a man. Right there. Just think about that. Coming as a man to walk among men to do this. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You think about that. That He would come from the glories of heaven as a man to be treated the way He was treated by men. If Allah were a real thing, if He came down as a man and was treated anything like that, He'd just smash every one of them right now. And Jesus took it, bore the stripes, nailed to a cross, shed His blood, and then looks at them. And I've told people, every time I read about that, I have to fight the instinct of saying, just kill them all. And instead, Jesus looks down and says, Father, forgive them. The one that walked up and smashed him in the face, forgive him. The one who crushed the thorns on his head, his brow, forgive him. The ones who nailed him to the cross, forgive them. The ones back there who had set him up, forgive them. It's an amazing thing. Because doing so, dying on the cross, He washed us from our sins in His own blood. He knew no sin. His blood, the blood of God, pure blood, shed for us filthy sinners who don't deserve His love.
Amen.
No other love like it. Man will never know anything close to it. Colossians 1, 12 and 13 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. You notice what tense you're reading there? Hath translated. It's done. Finished. Into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. One of the reasons you're using the King James Bible tonight, new versions rip out the blood. Go read that in your NIV. The blood is gone. Those same churches using the NIV have taken the blood out of the hymn books. They've destroyed it. You destroy the whole message, the whole purpose when you take the blood out. Even the forgiveness of sins. And finally, verse 6. Read that with me. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I referred to this a moment ago. He's made us kings and priests. One verse comes to mind immediately when I think of that. 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. Read that with me. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Boy, let that just sink in. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. The easy one for me is the peculiar people. I'm just looking out at a bunch of you. And you're saying, look in the mirror. The peculiar part's easy to swallow. Why did He choose? Why did He make us this royal priesthood? We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to offer a sacrifice. When we take communion, we're not offering a sacrifice. That's a false teaching in Catholicism, some of these other groups. We're not offering a sacrifice. There's one sacrifice for all. But we offer our memorial and take and eat that bread as His broken body and drink the cup, His shed blood that we just read about. We don't need intercessors. A holy nation. And we are priests unto God and His Father. Now I want you to pay attention to that real quick. We're almost done. I don't want to lose you. We are priests unto God and His Father. Think of that. Haven't you ever heard of this Oneness Pentecostal teaching? You ever heard of Oneness Pentecostal? They teach that Jesus and the Father are the same. That God is Father, then He comes down as Jesus, and then He goes back and then comes down as the Holy Spirit. And He's only one or the other at any time. And they deny the Trinity. And they say that you and I are involved in Satanism because we believe in this three-headed God and all this stuff. Well, that verse blows it out of the water. Look at it close. He's made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. That tells you that Jesus is not the same as the Father. They are one, but they're not the same. And the only way to understand that is the Trinity. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Ghost is God. But there's not three gods. There's one God in three persons. Co-equal, co-eternal, co-substantial. That's the only way you make sense of the Bible is to accept that. And of course, in the new versions, the one verse that teaches that, 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one, it's gone. Go read your new Bible, so it's out. Snip. And then finally, this is it. I want to end on this. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's why we do not practice pop psychology. We are not a behavioral cult. What we are here for, that book, and it's all about Jesus. He is Lord. He is Savior. He is risen, and He is coming again.
Be sure to visit our website at kjvbiblebelievers.com, where you can find a wealth of MP3 audio message downloads, along with additional videos, articles, and links. This message is brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. I am Greg Miller. Thank you for listening.